want to turn to, I guess we'll turn to John 16 first, so you can turn there first. Sorry to have you jumping around. But, you know, I've been teaching, by the way, I have a couple of tapes if you're interested. Last couple weeks we went through the Lord's Prayer. He said it was really the disciples' prayer. And I got in my mind this last couple weeks to see, well, how did it affect the apostles and the believers' prayer life? Okay, they want to teach us how to pray. And could I see that framework anywhere in the New Testament clearly where they prayed in accordance with that model prayer? So that was the inception, that was the idea that I got to pursue in the last, and it's been about two or three weeks, and I thought, well, yeah, I'm going to read through the New Testament and see what their prayers consist of. Obviously, we don't have that kind of time today, but I wanted to see very early in the church how their prayers had changed. One of the things I noticed right away from John 16 is after his ascension, they could pray in his name now. And that was different than when he taught them to pray the Lord's Prayer, wasn't it? I mean, he said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. But now they were going to have a new confidence in prayer. And I thought the best way to express this would just to read through John chapter 16, 22 through 28. Here's what he said. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. That's interesting. Has your joy been taken away? Can't be taken away by anyone else. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth. My Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. Now listen to what he says here. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come, that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to my Father. You know, these men were faithful, and on many occasions they asked God for things in prayer. But while he was with them, they probably went to him. And thought that if we put our prayers on Jesus, then he'll pray to the Father for them. And he wanted to get in their mindset that they now had access to the Father. They had it before, but in a new and tremendous way. He wanted to assure them that they could go right to the Father. That was what part of what he was doing is they're into a new time where they can go right to the Father. And we know in Hebrews it says the veil of the temple was rent in two, and now we have unlimited access to God. Verse 26, he spells it out for me. In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Why? Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. You know, that is so, it touches my heart when I read that. To know that the Father loves me because I love his Son. You know, it just came to my mind. I think about my kids' friends when they come to the house. I love my son's friends, most of all of them. There's always a few you're wondering about. Because they love my son. They're his friends. They're friends of my son. I have an intimacy with the Father. We talked about in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, my daddy. And the reason why I have that intimacy is because that's the kind of relationship Jesus had, and he was truly his father. I'm just adopted. So Jesus is tenderly and lovingly reassuring his disciples, even though I'm not going to be around. Don't think for a moment that God doesn't love you like I loved you. Because that's one of the things. You imagine they had Jesus. And we pray to the Father, and we've never seen the Father. Jesus had saw the Father. He'd been with the Father. So I wrote this little sentence. You know, we have an intimate relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Don't we? Have you been fine-tuning your relationship with the Holy Spirit? Has he been prompting you? Has he been putting things on your heart? You know, you need to walk in those, because that's part of how we develop that day-to-day relationship with him. Don't let the noise of the world crowd that out. Those little promptings can lead to great things for the kingdom of God. So, we're assured, Jesus is assuring us, that we can have success in all areas of our life. And I don't mean to put it on our, you know, for ourselves, to lavish it on ourselves, but that whatever we need in prayer that's according to his will, it's an unlimited amount of things that we can have in him. I guess prayer's potential in our life is limitless. That's why it's so important that we pray. You know, we've been doing a home study about going through 1 Samuel, now we're in 2 Samuel. And one of the things we noticed Friday night is that set David apart. I mean, he didn't even take the time to conceive plans sometimes on what he should do, unlike Saul. Saul's mind went into action right away. I know what to do in this situation. This is what I'm going to do. This and that. David would stop dead in his tracks and he said, well, let's seek God. Because sometimes we get our own thoughts about things and then we start to pray that God will fulfill what we've come up with. But David, most likely, just stopped and said, well, I'm going to seek the Lord about this first and foremost. What a discipline. My mind races. I'm a problem solver. Analytical. You tell me something, I'm already thinking of how it's going to be solved. I need to stop and seek the Lord before I get too far down that road, because I might become enamored with my solution. Right? Anybody here know what I'm talking about today? Okay, good. The second thing I put on your outline is that in the work of his kingdom, the church advances on its knees. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean prayer. I mean, we don't often maybe pray on our knees. Maybe that's not your posture in prayer. But the church advances on its knees. And we see this clearly in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Because I was looking for, well, how did these teachings and Jesus praying, how did it affect them? And look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus was ascended. Left him there, wait for the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. The women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, all joined constantly in prayer. That was before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Okay? But nothing changed as far as their devotion to prayer. I'm not saying that the relationship didn't change and go in Jesus' name, but their devotion to prayer was the same before as it was after the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, we have the record of what happened on the day of Pentecost. And we know that he poured out his Holy Spirit. And on that day of Pentecost, remember Peter stood up and he preached Christ. And 3,000 people accepted the Lord that day. 3,000. They accepted the Lord and they were baptized in the name of Christ. And in Acts 2:42... Now remember, there's 3,000 of them all over the city. What did they do? It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to what? And to prayer. And to prayer. And I thought, well, okay, but I still didn't get an in-depth look at what their prayers consisted of. It just said they prayed. And then the Lord showed me something from chapter 4, verse 23. Here we have an in-depth look at some content of their prayer. So when I went to look at it, I said, well, where's the Lord's prayer in this, the disciples' prayer? Did they learn anything? How did they pray? Was their prayer changed? So I wrote down there elements of the Lord's prayer in the corporate prayer of the church. Just a little background before we get into that, Acts 4:23. The apostles were performing many signs and wonders and miracles. And at the same time, they were proclaiming salvation is found in no one else, for there's no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. And as a result of that, because many people were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and I think there was it 5,000 at this time or 3,000? I can't remember. 3,000. Did I say 3,000? I think it was 5,000. I don't know why I wrote down. No, 3,000. Or was it 5,000? It doesn't matter. A lot of people are coming to faith. I mean, it does matter, but I think I wrote it down wrong in my notes. But listen, we'll go past that. I'm definitely making some... The Jewish leaders of the time were in an uproar over this. They thought, well, Judaism is going to crumble. All these people are turning away from us and turning to Christ. And so they arrested the apostles and they said, look, we don't want this being spread around anymore. So they commanded them, do not speak in that name anymore. And what was Peter and John's response? They basically told them, hey, get over it. We're going to obey God rather than men. Whatever it costs us, we're willing to pay the price. And so on their release, Luke tells us that they went straight to their own people, to their relatives and their friends in Christ, and they reported everything that had happened to them. And in verse 23, it says, 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. And they said what? The first thing they said was, Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. I did a little bit of a word study about that. The first time they mentioned God in that sentence there, they're talking about Elohim. The one true God who made the heaven and the earth. And remember when we went through the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, they knew right from the start to pray. They're praying this. They're just not proclaiming it. That you are sovereign, Lord. We're coming to you, the one who's made everything. The one who's over heaven and earth and the sea and everything in that. And I saw part of the framework of the Lord's Prayer there. And then the second thing they say there, when they say Sovereign Lord, that's a whole different word. It means master. You're my master and I'm your servant. In prayer, they're already acknowledging their relationship with God. God, you're sovereign. You're the creator of all heaven and earth, and you're my master, you're my Lord, and I'm your servant. That's the way to start to go to prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let you be hallowed. Then they go and they talk about that. Not only that, but he's the God of revelation. Not the book of Revelation, although he is, but meaning that he reveals himself to his people. Verse 25. It says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Our God is a God who speaks. I've mentioned that before. Those deaf, dumb, and blind idols of the heathen nations couldn't speak. Our God is set apart because he speaks. He communicates. Some of the prophets would say, are you people insane? You went to the woods and you cut this piece of wood down and you carved it and you think that that thing that you made is going to answer you? That's not like our God. Our God is a God who speaks. So they begin this part of this prayer, the second part of this prayer, by making a strong testimony to the inspiration of David and to the scriptures. They're quoting from Psalm 2, which was a messianic psalm. And here's what they recorded here. There's a lot more. It says, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. He's the God of history. He's the God of revelation. And look, it goes on in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. They saw in history the events that had just taken place. They saw that God was in control of that. And they were saying, your kingdom come. Your will be done. I think it affected their prayers. I mean, I see this framework here. They realized that their God was the God of creation. They realized that their God was the God of the Bible who revealed himself. They realized that he had control of history. History is his story. He's the one who's controlling the events. And it's summarized by three verbs I saw here. In verse 24 it says, you made. You spoke. Verse 25. And in verse 28, your power, you made, you spoke, and you decided, and your power brought it to pass. They had it right, didn't they? They had it right. They rightly related themselves to their God, and they realized that everything that happened in life is because he's causing his purposes to be acted out. Then they present some requests. And that's what we saw in the Lord's Prayer. That after they had hallowed his name, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven, they started to give and make requests. Right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So they start to make requests. And what's their first request? Request in verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Now, I thought, consider. Consider their threats. That's not as strong as I would have said it. But I think what they were saying, look at. We're in this time of trial and testing. I take this to be more along the line of lead us not into trials, but deliver us from evil. I look at that, but they weren't expecting to be totally delivered. They were willing to die for Christ. But they said, consider what they're saying. Consider their threats, Lord. The fact that they don't want your name preached anymore. And they said, we'll leave it in your hands. Whatever you think's best in the situation. You know, I heard some lady on the radio today, and her husband's in Iranian prison. I don't know if it's the same guy or not. That's not important at this time. But she said, they said, well, how are you praying for this? She says, I'm just praying that God's will would be done. I mean, I know that he's in prison. But in prison, he feels the presence of God so strongly that I'm almost afraid to let my prayers interfere with how close he is to God right now. I went, wow. Now there's a perspective. But these folks were willing. You know, consider it, Lord. However it went, though, they were going to continue and they needed something. Okay? Consider their threats, but what did they need? What was their daily bread that day? Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. They needed that more than their necessary food at that time. That, to me, was what their daily bread was that day. They so desired to continue the preaching Christ that that's what came up in their mind. Enable. Enable us. The third request is here in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And I correlated that with the doxology or the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom, thine is the power and the glory now and forever. What were they praying for? Lord, you be glorified. You stretch out your hand. You give them a display of your miraculous power. You let your kingdom come. Your will be done. And what does it say after they prayed in verse 31? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Talk about an enabling. What did they ask for? Enable us. Show us your power. The God of all creation's response, he shakes the ground. Probably an earthquake which shakes the building. The exact place where they were meeting. Wouldn't it be something we pray today and pray where his power enables all of a sudden this just building just shakes. Wow. Something's happening. And then the verse goes on to say, and they were all, again, I would add, in parentheses, filled with the Holy Spirit. Which tells us something about how we need to be praying. You got the Holy Spirit when you're born again, but you need to keep praying that you'll be filled again. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again. I leak. I mean, really, I mean, I go out in the world. I mean, I need to pray every day. Lord, this day fill me with your Holy Spirit. Make me aware of your Holy Spirit. At the very least, guide me. So they got immediate responses to their requests. Enable your spirits. Because it says in the verse, and they spoke the word of God boldly. They left that place and they went out and just spoke boldly. You know, nothing is said in this content about their prayer being answered of stretch out your hand and heal. But if you look over to chapter 5, verse 12, we could legitimately say that this was the answer to their prayer. What does it say there? The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. What happened there? He stretched out his hand and he healed. He showed himself strong. In closing, I just want to read this excerpt I had from a book that I was reading a couple weeks ago. It was written by Warren Wiersbe. I want you to listen to it. Just give me, it's not that long. It says, "The Acts of the Apostles is really the Acts of Jesus Christ through His church and by His Holy Spirit." Really, the Acts of the Apostles, you could say, is Jesus continuing His ministry through the disciples. "The incredible thing is that the first Christians who made up the first church accomplished so very much with so very little." This is a stroke of genius this guy wrote. "For example, we depend on organization. Some churches think if they don't revise the bylaws and the constitution at least once a year, God can't do anything. The early church had no constitution. They built their organizations as they went along, and yet God used them in a remarkable way. We depend on trained leadership." He says, "I believe in trained leadership. I've taught in a Bible school and seminary. And I thank God for the training received in the schools. And those first disciples were trained, believe me. But the apostles are referred to as unlearned and ignorant men in Acts. That means they had not graduated from the accepted rabbinical schools. The early church that we would demand, the early church did not have the kind of trained leadership that a lot of churches demand today. And yet we see how much the church accomplished. You know, some churches wouldn't even think about raising somebody up that didn't go to seminary. It's a pitiful situation, I want you to know. I mean, I believe in education, but there's many people who could stand behind this pulpit because they've studied the Word of God and God has gifted them that could preach far better than me. Think about finances. Many churches feel they cannot do anything unless they have a huge budget or very generous donors. Peter said, silver and gold, I have none. They got together as Christians and shared what they had so that no believer would have any need. Some Christians today feel that the church must have political power. There certainly is nothing wrong with dedicated Christians getting involved in government. But woe unto the church or that organization that depends on the government for its success. The early Christians had no political power. Zero. Or they were in Rome. Zero. In fact, they were the political enemies of the government. They were arrested, they were beaten, they were persecuted, they were hounded from place to place, and yet see what they accomplished. The early church did not have the kind of organization or buildings or budgets or trained leadership or political connections that we have. So what was their secret? We're getting to the crux of the matter. What was their secret? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and prayer. They depended on the Spirit of God. They prayed before the throne of God, and they shared the Word of God. The book of Acts contains at least 30 references to prayer in many different settings. The local church, he writes, rises or falls with its praying. If you ask the average member, he will say, no, the church rises or falls with its preaching. That's how people... I mean, obviously you want somebody that's at least got a gift from God and he can preach and that. But he says, preaching is important. But praying was behind the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts. That's what they said. We can't be fussing around with all this stuff. We need to devote ourselves to the Word of God in prayer. We have a big responsibility here. We need time alone with God to be free of, I'm preaching to myself here, of distraction. Peter was a man of prayer. Paul was a man of prayer. The early church believed in prayer. It's huge. Mm-hmm. He writes, the local church and its ministry will rise or fall with prayer life. Mm-hmm. Sadly, the truth is in many churches, is we have not because we're asking not. I titled this sermon today, Something Happens When Churches Pray. Let's see. That's the challenge this year. Something happens when churches pray. I can preach all year long. I could probably preach 50 sermons on prayer. But unless you develop a discipline to pray, you just come and hear it again, you know? I'm preaching to myself, folks. I know how hard it is sometimes. I know how hard it is. So that's my prayer this year, that we become people of prayer. And it's almost like not tempting God, but testing Him in a sense and saying, look at what He's doing in our midst. Look what He's doing in our lives. Look what He's doing in our families. Look what He's doing in our marriages. Look what He's doing at my job. Look what He's doing in the country. Look, look, look. Because something happens when a church prays. Let's stand and